Blog Talk Radio.
Does anybody want the Lord to make him over? Just begin to celebrate Jesus. Hallelujah.
You know my other side. I can no longer hide. Let you down so many times. Been freshly sanctified. Thought that I had a plan. I had it all figured out. But the more that you try to be by my side, the more I push you out.
All over the building, let me hear you say, Lord, make me over.
Lord,
anybody's prayer out there tonight?
Take me over again.
Somebody out there singing, come on.
Take me over again. Take me over again.
Well, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Psalms 34:1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Welcome tonight to a Word from God radio broadcast on blogtalkradio.com. I am your radio hostess this evening, Rebecca Collier-Hagler. I want you to know tonight that God has a designed word especially for you. Psalms 119:11 says, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. By keeping God's word in our heart, it keeps us living a holy life, if we obey God's word. And then Psalms 119:105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Meaning the word will illuminate our steps as we walk towards our purpose, our goals, and our destiny in Christ Jesus. Well, it brings me great joy to come before you tonight here on blogtalkradio.com/a word from God to share a word from God with you. After this broadcast tonight, if you would look on the webpage for blogtalkradio.com/a word from God, there's a little button there that says follow, and I ask that you would please push that button, and that lets us know that you do follow us and that you are enjoying our broadcast. And to those of you who have been following the broadcast, I want to say thank you to all of my new followers. I want to say thank you, and I appreciate you following me on blogtalkradio.com/a word from God. To all who have shown me support, who have left me encouraging words and have spoken encouraging words to me, I want to say thank you so much, and I love you all very, very much, and I appreciate all that you do for me. God bless you. And you can now go to our new website called awordfromgod.webs.com. We ask that you browse our site and that you follow our links to our other affiliate sites and our other blogs. Also, we now have a page on Facebook, many of you know, called A Word from God. Please click the like button to show us that you do like our page. And you can email me now at awordfromgod3, that's A Word from God, number 3, or just 3, at AOL.com. I ask that you check out our ad costs and our advertisement page on our website. Now, if you would like to have your church event or your business announced on the air, or if you're a young artist and you would like to have your CD played on A Word from God, please go to our website for instructions on our advertising costs, or you can email me at awordfromgod3@aol.com. Well, we are now on the air 4 days a week. That is Monday, Wednesday, Friday mornings at 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, and on Sunday nights at 7:30 Central Standard Time. Now, the Wednesday show, I'm trying to use that show to devote that show to businesses. And I will have business owners on the show who I will interview, and I will also showcase for that day, allowing them to come on and talk about their business. Listeners from all over the world will hear about your business. So if you are a business owner and this is something that you would be interested in, I would ask that you please go to our website, awordfromgod.webs.com. Go to our ads and advertising cost page. All of the pricing information that you will need is found on that particular page. We now have two new blogs. One is called A Word from God 1. .blogspot.com. That's A Word from God 1.blogspot.com. And on this blog, on this particular blog, this is where God just places certain thoughts and whatever else that He might want me to share with you. I put it there on that particular blog. Now, my second blog is called Partners in Business 1. That's partnersinbusiness1.blogspot.com. Partnersinbusiness1.blogspot.com. And on this particular blog, I share business ideas, business tips, and things of this nature about going into business for yourself. Now, if you're interested in going into business for yourself, I do ask that you check out one of my archive messages, which is called How to Start a Business. And on that particular show, it's about an hour long, on that particular message, I actually get into scripture and show you how to build a business on God's holy principles. So check out those two blogs. The first one is A Word from God 1.blogspot.com. The second one is Partners in Business 1.blogspot.com. I now have two CDs out. One is called Secrets. The Secrets CD, it's a two-disc set. It sells for $15. Secrets is to help bring the healing to the wounded heart that has hidden secrets that you have buried deep within, but many of you are afraid to let go of or to tell anybody about. So this particular teaching it's a strong emotional healing for those of you that are tired of carrying those secrets. You can let those go. You can give them to God, and God will come in and He will minister. This is a great CD. I know that once you hear it, you're going to want to share it with your other friends. So I'm asking you to write me at awordfromgod3@aol.com. And send me $15, and we'll go ahead and send that CD set out to you. Also, the other one that I have is called I Give Myself Away, and it sells for $10. In this message, the question I ask is this just a song we sing, or is this just something that you say, or do you truly give yourself away like Christ Jesus gave Himself away? Very good message, something I'm sure that you'll want to hear as well. There's a great anointed teaching on that, and it just talks about us giving ourselves to Christ, being everything for God that we say we are, not just in lip service, but in action as well. And still in progress is the series called The Ends of Times. I'll be teaching on the rapture, the Bema Seat Judgment, the marriage of the Lamb, the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist, and much more that is taught in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, the book of 1 Thessalonians, Matthew, and also in the book of 1 Corinthians. As many of you know, I am in business for myself, so I do ask that you please visit Lady Be Lovely Fashion's website. At Lady Be Lovely, we carry women's church suits, men's church suits as well, business suits, usher and choir uniforms, jewelry, hats, cologne, and various other merchandise, all at affordable pricing. When I say affordable pricing, I mean just that. I know that the times are hard right now, but you still want to look good. You still want to look great. There's a diva inside of everybody, and I want to bring that diva out of you and just let you know that you can go out there and you can be all that you can be, and you can dress the way you've always wanted to dress, and you can do it all at affordable pricing. So I ask that you go to my two websites. One is LadyBLovelyFashions.net. That's LadyBLovelyFashions.net. The second one is LadyBLovelyFashions.webs.com. That one is LadyBLovelyFashions.webs.com. And also on my blogtalkradio.com/awordfromgod page, I ask that you will check out all of our affiliate links. We have some great affiliates on our show page here on Blog Talk Radio. And I'm going to ask that you'll go and check out after the message is over tonight, that you'll check out all of my affiliate links. And there is one called Blood Pressure Awareness. And on this one, you can learn a lot about high blood pressure, sugar diabetes, all kinds of things that we suffer in life. It talks about eating right, how to change your eating lifestyle, how to change your eating habits, how to cut down on sugar and salt and fat. It talks about exercising because, you know, if changing your eating lifestyle can actually add years to your life. So I'm asking you to visit all of our links on blogtalkradio.com/awordfromgod. Now, our lines are now open. Please feel free to call us at 1-818-475-9229. Again, that number is 1-818-475-9229. And what the series that I've been doing, it is called The Seven Motivational Gifts, found in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And this particular teaching, I call it the Discovering You series, because in these seven particular gifts, you're going to see that you have 1 to 3 of these gifts as main gifts. One is going to be more prevalent than others, but you're going to see yourself and know why do you do the things that you do. You'll understand why you do them, and also maybe your spouse and your children. Maybe you'll even understand your children a little bit more because you'll understand what gift God gave them at birth, why they do certain things. As I talked last week, I had my daughters came on the show last week, and I was talking about my one daughter who gave away all the oranges. And at that time, I didn't know anything about the motivational gifts, but she has a heart of giving, and she also is a server. She likes doing things for people. And so now that I know that, once I knew that, I was able to train her in that area to where she could use her gifts in the right way and not where it would cause people to try to run over her or take advantage of her because she was a giver or because she is a one that likes to work in the ministry or the serving area. So once you learn your gift, once you learn your children's gift, once you learn your spouse's gift, your parents, your mother, your father, your aunt, whoever, your friends, you will begin to understand each other so much better. And you'll understand why they do. A husband, maybe he's a perceiver and the wife is a giver. And we'll be talking about givers tonight. Well, you'll understand, he'll be able to understand why she wants to give all of the time. because that's a part of her nature. It's not because she's an easy mark, but it's because that's a part of her nature. She may be wondering, why is my husband always so grouchy or grumpy? Or, you know, he sees things in people, and every time he sees something, he says it. He says something about it, and he's really right. That might be because he's a perceiver, and he actually can see the intent of a person's heart and kind of know the type of people that he's dealing with, and he's trying not to allow you to get caught up with the wrong kinds of people. So if you know the gift of everyone in your household can run a lot smoother. So tonight we're going to be getting into the 7 Motivational Gifts, the Discovering You series. And this is part 3. Part 1 and part 2, if you have not heard them, are in the archives or my on-demand button. And you can just go back tonight after the broadcast is over, and you can listen to all 3 of these messages. So before we get started, we're going to go into our a song for this evening.
Listen.
Yes, sir.
I'm glad to see all of you all. But you know who I'm looking for? I'm looking for the special guest to show up. And one way we can do that is we can invite him in. And then when he comes, you know what I want to tell him? Dwell, stay here, stay around a minute. I don't know about you, but when I get into the presence of God, I don't want to go nowhere. Hallelujah. So when he comes, I say, Lord, please, just dwell, just stay right here, stay. Because in the presence of God, come on, in his presence, there's the fullness of joy. And at his right hand, presence forevermore. Hallelujah. Dwell among us, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We welcome your presence. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place. We give you free course. Have your way in this place tonight. Let your Shekinah glory, let the glory clap. Fill this place tonight, for thou art worthy of all our praise. We magnify you, we glory. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit,
Holy Spirit,
thou art welcome.
Thou art welcome.
Oh.
Thou art
welcome.
Spirit, thou art welcome. No matter what we do tonight or what we teach on or anything of this nature, we want God's Spirit to always be with us. We want the Holy Spirit not only to dwell amongst us, but we want him to dwell within us. And so I just thank and praise God for that song on tonight, Holy Spirit, dwell among us. It is so good to have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, just abiding and living with you and talking with you and sharing with you and loving you. We can have so much peace in our life if we will just totally turn and trust in God and know that he is always there whenever we need him. A lot of times we may not feel God's presence because maybe we've walked away. We've walked away in doubt. We've walked away in unbelief. God may not have moved at the time that we thought he should move. So we kind of walked our own way or tried to do things our own way and got in a lot of trouble. And then we blamed our actions on God because we felt like God didn't do it the way we expected him to. But if you put your trust wholly, totally, and thoroughly in God, knowing that no matter what happens, no matter when God comes, you know, there's that old saying that says he may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. If you will totally ask Christ to come in and dwell with you, no matter what, hang in there. Don't let go. Don't turn loose of God's hand, but just hang in there and say, God, I'm going to trust you. I know that you dwell within me, and God, I'm just going to go into that secret place with you, and I'm going to dwell with you, and I'm going to wait, and I know I'm going to serve you. I'm going to work. I'm going to do everything I'm supposed to do, and I know in the right time, in due season, I know it's just going to come. It's going to take place. It's going to come to pass, and I'm just going to trust you. Dwell with God. Just dwell with him, and God is going to do it for you. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I'm just going to kind of refresh your hearts and minds a little bit because on last week we did our Mother's Day special, but I'm just going to kind of refresh your minds about what we previously talked about the first two sessions of this particular class. And we talked about there are three different types of gifts given by the Holy Trinity. One given by the Holy Spirit are the gifts of the Spirit or the charismatic gifts, which are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8 through verse 10. And these gifts are broken down into three different categories, three gifts in each category because there are nine gifts of the Spirit. And the first group of gifts are the power gifts. These are the gifts that do something. And they are faith, the gift of faith, the gift of healings, and the working of miracles. And these are the power gifts. Then there are the utterance gifts. These are the gifts that say something, the gift of prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And then we have the revelation gifts, or the gifts that reveal something. These are the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. And if you'll go back to my archives to Motivational Gift, the Discovering You series, part one, I explain in depth of what these particular gifts do, and you'll really get some better insight into these particular gifts. And then these gifts are, as I said earlier, are gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit to show the power of God. And then you have the fivefold ministry gifts. These gifts are given by Jesus Christ himself to us, and these gifts help to equip and to train the body of Christ. And these gifts are apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Now, these gifts are found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And these particular gifts that God gives, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher, these are the ones that train us. These are in our local church. The other gifts are for our own, that God uses for us to be able to evangelize even better than what we do. But these gifts are to train us to become strong in the Lord, to know the word of God, to be empowered, to be able to win souls, to just know everything that we need to know as a body to bring others to Christ. And then we have the third set of gifts, which are the seven motivational gifts. And these are the gifts which are given to us at birth. These are our natural gifts. And I'm not talking about singing and cooking and certain talents that you have, but these are the gifts that make you who you are when you were a child, when you were a teenager, or if you're a teenager and or if you're in a young adult, or if you're a senior citizen. These are the gifts that make you who you are naturally. And these are the gifts that are given to us by God himself. And these basically are given to us at birth. These are the gifts that we're studying right now. And these gifts are found in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And these gifts are prophecy, or perceiver. Anyone that has the prophecy or perceiver gift, these are the people that discern the inner heart or thoughts of people. These people represent the eyes of the body. They are like seers. They can see things that some of us who don't have that gift cannot see. Then there's the teaching gift. They keep the revelation of the truth of God's word, keeping us on track in the word of God. They're the ones that do all, as I said the week before last, they're the ones that do a lot of research. They're the ones that always ask questions, and they keep you on your toes. They keep you steadily studying because they're going to ask questions, and they're going to expect an answer from the word of God. So these people are the mind of the body. And then we have the serving gift. These are the people that normally work in the ministries of helps. They love to do all the background stuff, the unseen stuff. They don't like to be out in front. They just want to sit there and just work, work, work. Sometimes you have to send them home because they work so hard. But they are the people that do the ministry, you know, like your ushers, your prayer warriors, people that work in the nursery, people that maybe teach Sunday school, that kind of thing. They're background people, and that's where they like to be. These people, they maybe work in the food ministry at your church or the clothing where you give away food and clothing. And these people are the hands of the body. And so as people join your church and as people come in, you need to know where to place people. You don't want to place a perceiver in the area of serving because they don't work well in the area of serving. And then tonight we're going to talk about exhortation and giving. Now, exhortation, these are the people, they stimulate faith and they edify the body of Christ. These people are normally known as your encouragers, those who like to encourage, to edify, to build up. These people are known as the mouth of the body. And then you have the gift of giving or the givers. These are people that supernaturally have the ability to make money for financing the kingdom of God. These people are the arms and the legs of the body because they're the supporters. They believe in supporting the church financially. And so we are going to get into our teaching here tonight with exhortation and giving. On next week, we will finish out our series on the Discovering You series. And next week, we will talk about the administrators, organizers, and the mercy, compassionate people. So that will be on next week. So tonight we're going to be teaching on the motivational gift of exhortation and the motivational gift of giving. Exhortation is the Greek, the Greek word for exhortation is paraguai. I may be pronouncing that wrong, but it's P-A-R-A-G-U-A-Y. And this means a calling to one's aid for encouragement and comfort. An exhorter is a positive person having the ability to stimulate people towards abundant living. They build up the body of Christ. They're usually popular and well-loved because they love so much. To them, truth is truth, whether it comes from the Bible or from experience. It may be said that this is the gift of encouragement to personal progress. This is a strong life-related gift. There are lots and lots of people that I don't care what you say, what you do, or what they may even be going through. You never, ever really see them down because they're always, first of all, encouraging themselves in the Lord, as the scripture says. And then they like to go out and they like to encourage others. When they see somebody low, when they see somebody down, when they see somebody and they look like they're stressed out, they're ones to go up to you, encourage you. Hey, brother, sister, how you doing? Praise God, hallelujah. And they'll start sharing the word. Brother, how you been doing? And you might say something. Well, brother, you know, you say you're under the weather, but get out from up under there and get on top, brother, and just get out there and praise the Lord. Brother, you know, I just want you to know, brother, I love you. I mean, I want to encourage you. He's going to give you 7 steps to this and 12 steps to that and going to give you all kinds of scriptures. And he's going to stand there with you and share the scripture with you right then and there. And if you don't leave encouraged, it's not because it's not their fault. It's because you just were not listening. Now, the characteristics of an individual with the motivational gift of exhortation is this. There is a tendency to avoid, number one, there is a tendency to avoid systems of information which resist practical application. Let me read that again. Number one, there is a tendency to avoid systems of information which resist practical application. Information is only valid if it is useful. No matter how interesting the information, unless it can be applied to one's life in a practical manner, it is just words. So to them, if what's being said or what they read or no matter how interesting it might be, if the information, if it does not, if it cannot be applied to someone's life in a practical manner to the exhorter, it doesn't mean anything. It has to be something that they can use that can be applied to someone's life in a practical manner. Number two, there is a desire to visualize specific achievements to and prescribe precise steps of action. Number two, there is a desire to visualize specific achievements and prescribe precise steps of action. The exhorter believes that if you understand the truth, you will be eager to apply that truth to your life. He is very zealous in giving steps of approach to appropriate actions. They are step givers. Even out in the world, your encouragers will be your people who do like your AA meetings, your Overeaters Anonymous, your rape crisis centers, your domestic violence centers. These are people, they're going to try to build you up. They're going to try to encourage you to get you out of that shell that someone has put you in and to bring you back up to where you need to be through steps. And this is what an exhorter does. they do all that they do through steps. Number three, the ability to see how tribulation can achieve new levels. The ability to see how tribulation can achieve new levels of maturity. Number three, the ability to see how tribulation can achieve new levels of maturity. Tribulation is not the enemy we have imagined it to be. The exhorter knows that tribulation will cause a person to look outside himself for solutions and approaches. The exhorter doesn't look at tribulations like most people do. They just look at it as a way to overcome. You know, that's what they do. They are there to assist you, to help you, to bring you out of whatever it is that you're in. They're letting you know, brother, don't let anything get you down. Nothing's too hard for God. I mean, they're constantly quoting scripture. So the exhorter knows that tribulation will cause a person to look outside of himself for solutions. They're telling you, don't look to the left or the right. Don't look for your job to be everything you need. Look to God. God is your source. Yes, you have a job, and maybe you're being laid off, or maybe they've cut your hours, or maybe they've cut your pay or whatever, and you're worried about that. Well, your job is not your source. God is your true source, and this is what the encourager will try to get you to understand. Number four, a dependence on visual acceptance when speaking to individuals or group. Number four, a dependence on visual acceptance when speaking to individuals or groups. The exhorter has a need to see that his message is being received. Without this visual confirmation of reception, the exhorter loses confidence. When he sees your face, if you're not all lit up and joyful like he is, then he feels like he has not or she has not done their job properly, and they will continue on dealing with you until they actually see a change in your life. Number five, the discovery of insights from human experience which can be validated and applied in Scripture. Number five, the discovery of insights from human experience which can be validated and applied in Scripture. He finds out how does this relate to the Word rather than how does the Word relate to this. An exhorter, he is very big on finding human experiences that find an exact match in Scripture. He will use both human experience and he will also use scriptorial things to try to encourage you in whatever it is that is going on. It says he offers this biblical counterpart as a step of action to be applied to the lives of others. He offers this biblical counterpart as a step or steps of actions to apply to the lives or to be applied to the lives of others. He will find scripture. He will use testimony. He will use or she will use whatever you may need to get you out of what you're in and get you motivated, get you moving, get you started back on that right road to victory that you need to be walking in. Number six, an enjoyment with those eager to follow steps of actions. This enjoyment arises for two reasons. Let me read that again. The enjoyment, number six, an enjoyment with those eager to follow the steps of action. This enjoyment arises for two reasons. The person is validating the exhorter's message by acting on it. and the person is bettering his life and getting closer to God by following the steps outlined by the exhorter. Let me read those again. The first, the person is validating the exhorter's message by acting on it. And number two, the person is bettering his life and getting closer to God by following the steps outlined by the exhorter. What is happening here is the person is validating what the exhorter has said. When the exhorter sees what he has told someone and he sees that person using those steps of actions, it makes him feel that he has really done something, that he's helping to improve the life of a brother or a sister. And then number two is bettering his life and getting closer to God. When the exhorter sees someone's life changing before his eyes because of something that he said or something that he outlined to them in Scripture, it makes the exhorter feel like that his work has been truly appreciated and that he's really, really hearing from God. And he continues on. He'll check up on that person just to see how they're doing. And if they need more encouragement, he or she will go ahead and they will go ahead and continue on encouraging that person until they see true victory. Now, an exhorter also has a grief when teaching is not accompanied by practical steps. Now, what we were just talking about, an exhorter can feel grieved when he doesn't see a person applying those steps or following the steps that are outlined by the exhorter, or not seeing that person getting closer and closer to God, but seeing that person falling further and further away. An exhorter can begin to feel very grieved behind that. He will not stop exhorting others, but he'll stop for a minute and wonder, you know, okay, was I hearing from God? You know, did I say something? Is there more that I can do? Is there more that I can say? Exhorters don't ever really give up, but they can feel grieved in their spirit for a while. Number seven, an exhorter has a delight in personal conferences that result in new insight and spiritual growth. An exhorter delights in personal conferences that result in new insights and spiritual growth. An exhorter loves to counsel, especially when he sees the counselee responding to counsel and growing in his spiritual walk. Next, we're going to talk about the misunderstandings of the individual with the motivational gift of exhortation. Number one, the emphasis on steps of action may appear to oversimplify the problem, meaning the steps of action will often ignore many of the fine details of the problem. But these details will be corrected in the application of the steps of action. Much the same as the shabby look of the yard will be fixed once you run the lawnmower over every square foot of it. An exhorter needs to know that everything that they say to you, that you follow that to the T, to what he or she has said to you. They want to know that when they've talked to you, that everything is being corrected, everything is being changed in your life, that when you walk away, that you have done everything that they said to do, and they feel confident in themselves. But sometimes it may look to others like he's patting himself on the back, or she's patting herself on the back. Number two, the urgency in getting steps of actions may appear as having overconfidence in the steps. because they do use a lot of steps. Sometimes it may look like that's all that they're thinking about are steps, and they're not just giving you simplified things that you can maybe understand. Sometimes it's step one, step two, step three, step four, step five, and they tell you to follow that like a formula, just like a recipe, like baking a cake or something like that. The steps being offered have a firm foundation in Scripture and have been seen to produce the desired results in the lives of others who have applied them. Now, because you are using steps, others who are not exhorters, they don't quite understand that. And so they just think that, wow, you know, you're not giving them simple things to look at. You're not just telling them to fall on their knees and pray. You're not just telling them, you know, trust God. You're not just telling them, you know, to look to Jesus. You're not just telling them, you know, to fast. But you're giving them steps. And others who don't move in that particular gift, they don't understand, and they can come along and tell you something different, and it can actually confuse the person that the exhorter has been dealing with. So in some situations, I know sometimes if I know that someone is an exhorter and someone comes to me about something, I'm a mercy person, and I can sympathize with you. But in most cases, sometimes you don't need sympathy. Sometimes you need someone that's going to say, look, this is how you get out of this situation. And if you follow this, you know, God's going to see you through it. So sometimes maybe you don't maybe use steps, or maybe you know somebody that is an exhorter, and you need to send them to that person so maybe that person can lead them in a way that you can't lead them so that they can grow stronger in Christ. Number three. The desire to win non-Christians through living examples may appear as a lack of interest in personal evangelism. The exhorter is very interested in evangelism, but believes that people need to see someone doing what needs to be done. The exhorter is a living example of how to come to and live in Christ. Let me read that again. The exhorter is very interested in evangelism, but believes that people need to see someone doing what needs to be done. The exhorter is a living example of how to come to and live in Christ. Words can fall short and become hollow. A visual expression has more power to impact. Sometimes they just believe that living the life before others will help people to be able to live that same life in Christ. Instead of telling them how to do it, the exhorter shows them how to do it. Number four, the use of Scripture for personal application may appear to disregard the feeling of those being counseled. Let me read that again. Number four, the use of Scripture for personal application may appear to disregard the feelings of those being counseled. The exhorter knows that the feelings of others is important, especially to the individual with the problem. But feelings are temporal and may be the source of the problem. The Word of God abides forever, and this is the source of the solution. Now, the exhorter does live by example, but he also or she also believes in Scripture. They don't always believe in moving so much by your feelings, because your feelings are temporal. But they believe that if you teach by example, show them how to do it, show them how to live, show them how to walk, and show them in the Word, because they know that the Word is the source of all solutions to all of our problems. Number five, the emphasis on steps of action may appear to disregard the feelings. Oh, I'm sorry. I think I just read that one. No, I'm sorry. Number five, the emphasis on steps of actions may appear to disregard the feelings of those being counseled. While the problem is being shared, the exhorter is instantaneously coming up with the solution. While the problem is being shared, the exhorter is instantaneously coming up with the solution. The exhorter does not have to hear all of the details and prefers not to. The person with the problem may view this as being cold. Because they are exhorters, they know exactly what scriptures, and because they are people who love to be in the Word as well. They use the Word as their point to lead people to the area that they're trying to get them to, whether it's in faith, whether it's in salvation, whether it's living victoriously, how to come out of sin, how to walk holy. They don't need to hear your whole story because they pretty much, when they counsel, they pretty much have already heard the same story just through different people. So they don't even half the time need to hear the whole thing. They can just say, you know what, stop right there, brother. I've got a scripture, or sister, this is what I hear the Lord saying, or so on and so forth. Exhorters also make excellent counselors because that's what they do. They try to encourage you, to get you out of the area that you are into. So it's not that they're being cold. People can take that, they can misunderstand that as being cold. But it's not that they're cold. It's just that they don't want to dwell on the problem. They want to get you to the solution. Okay, next we have seven examples of Bible exhortations which demonstrate the strong life-related emphasis of the exhorter. Seven examples of biblical exhortations which demonstrate the strong life-related emphasis of the exhorter. Exhorters should teach you, number one, how to live. That's found in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Next, they should teach you how to please God. That, too, is found in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Number three, they should teach you how to live a life worthy of God. That's 1 Thessalonians 2:11. They teach how to progress in love, 1 Thessalonians 4:10. They teach how to gain the respect of others, 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. They should teach how to face trials, Acts 14:22. And number seven, how to understand God's chastening, Hebrews 12:3-5. And these are some of the areas that exhorters, when teaching, these are some of the things that they should teach you to help you to go through whatever it is that you're going through, and to also help you to get out of whatever it is that you are going through. And now I'm going to share some childhood characteristics of individuals with the motivational gift of exhortation. Now, if you have children, and you may see some of these gifts in that I've shared so far, you may see some of these gifts in your children. Now, this is some of what you might see in your children who are gifted with exhortation. These children all are positive and well-liked children. They love large gatherings. They like to act. They're extremely jovial and their teasers in a good way. Also looking for ways to make tasks easier. They adjust to new situations easily, and they're slow to understand new concepts. So these are some characteristics that you might see in your children who are growing up or who are even now as children who are exhorters. So you need to look at your children, listen to these messages, and see which of your children might be an exhorter, which of your children might be a perceiver, which of your children might be a mercy person or might be a giver or might be a teacher. Which of your children have these characteristics? And if you see these characteristics in your children, then you need to take them and train them in the proper way so that they will use these gifts in the right way, that they'll use them in the godly way, that they won't be that they won't use them in the wrong ways. Like if they're out in the world, they can be an exhorter, but they can exhort people, you know, encourage people to do the wrong thing, as well as an exhorter in the church can exhort someone into doing the right thing. Now, they can't exhort, you know, someone to go to school or go to college or go, you know, to get married or, you know, go after this job. But they can all also, because they're so well-liked, depending on their motives and their lifestyle, they can encourage them and get them involved in something else that you don't want your children involved in. So you need to get with your children and look at their lives and train them in the right way. Ask God, Lord, help me to train this child of this young exhorter, this young mercy person, this young perceiver, this young giver. Help me to train them in the right way that they will use the gift that you've given them for your glory. Amen. Hallelujah. And now our next gift that we're going to be sharing on tonight is the motivational gift of giving. Giving is the Greek word metadidomai, and this means to give a share of. This gift is very important because it keeps the gospel flowing. Now, many people are offended if you talk to them about giving, but not the giver. The giver is excited about giving and wants to involve others in the excitement. These people have a great talent for making money. They greatly bless the kingdom of God. This gift of giving is not just financial. It also entails the giving of your time, your talent, and even your possessions. Now, the characteristics of a motivational gift of giving. They have an ability to make wise purchases and investments. God tells us in his word, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." That's in Deuteronomy 8:18. The scripture says, "It is he that giveth us power to get wealth." Now, those of us that are givers, God uses us in a way that he doesn't use the person that's not a giver. Everybody gives. When you go to church, you know, you may not be a giver, but, you know that you're supposed to pay your tithes. You know that's a part of being a child of God. You do that because you just do it out of obedience. But a giver does more than just give their tithes. They're always giving. whenever they see an opportunity to give, they give. As I shared with you earlier, I have one child that is a giver. I believe both of my daughters are givers, but I have one that she just, you know, she gave away all the oranges. She just wanted to give. It wasn't that she was trying to be liked or being loved by all the kids in the neighborhood. She just wanted to give, so she gave. And that's a part of giving. Some people don't understand how some people just give away everything. They give away their clothes. They might wear them once or twice or three times, and they give it away. They'll give away their shoes. Some people, they've driven a car for years, and they just give it away. Some people have given away their home. Some people have taken jewelry off of their neck and given it to someone because they compliment, because they have a giver's heart. That is my one of my motivational gifts, is that of a giver. So I can really talk on this one because this is a part of who I am. So we're talking about the characteristics of the motivational gift of giving. Number one, a giver has a desire to give quietly to effective ministries or projects. The giver is not interested in having his giving publicized. A concern that his gift may be of high quality. The gift is always to God's glory, and it must be of the highest quality. Nothing with spot or blemish is acceptable to God or to the giving motive. When a person who has a giving heart, when they give something, they give their best. They don't just give anything, but they give their best. There are times I know in my own life when the Spirit of God has spoken to me about certain things. And I'm not going to say that I just arbitrarily just, oh, yeah, okay, here, Lord, I'm going to do it. But the Spirit of the Lord speaks to my heart a lot of times about giving. When the Lord speaks to my heart about me doing something special for someone, I do it. And I try not to make any qualms about it. I try not to, you know, Lord, is that you? I just obey and I do what I need to do. But I always try to give the very best of what the Lord is asking me to give. Number two, a desire to feel a part of the work of the person to whom he gives. Although he may not be involved in the actual labor of the project, the giver likes to feel that he or she is just as much a part of the work as anything else. Misunderstandings of the motives of the giver. Number one, the need to deal with large sums of money may appear to be a focus on temporal values. This misquoted verse says, money is the root of all evil, is often at the source of this thinking. Money is a very, very powerful force on this planet, and God has elected chosen vessels to wield this type of power. God knows who he can and who he cannot trust with money. Those who are givers, and especially if they have large sums of money, if you look at some of your big-time people who have lots and lots of money, we'll use Oprah Winfrey, for example. She's always giving. We may not like everything that she says. We may not like some of her terminology about certain things in life. But she's a giver, and she gives away everything, trips and cars and houses. She takes her whole crew, everybody on her job, you know, takes everybody, the family, everybody to Hawaii on vacation. She takes, she did that special where the Legends Ball, where she brought in all the women, the African-American women who were legends, you know, and introduce them to the up-and-coming young African-American women who will one day be legends. And if a woman who we don't quite know if she is a lover of Christ or not, I hope and believe that she is, but if she's not, if she can do that, why cannot we who are givers give of what God has given to us? You know, I know that we're going through hard times right now. We're going through all kinds of financial devastations in our lives right now, job losses, job cuts, all kinds of things, pay cuts and all that kind of thing. But if God asks us to give, he's asking us to give for a reason, because he trusts us. And God, when God knows that he can ask you for an amount and you give, like the woman who gave the 2 pennies, that was everything she had. Now, those who give and say, oh, look at how much I gave. When you actually gave and you tell everybody how much you gave, you're not a part of this particular group, because you did it out of selfishness or out of your own heart, out of getting some type of recognition. But a real giver gives his last. He'll empty out his pockets. He'll give everything he has. If God says, give away your car, they'll give away their car. If God says, give away your clothes, you know, they'll empty out their closet and they'll give it away. That's the heart of a true, true, true giver. Number two, the desire to increase the effectiveness of the ministry by his gift may appear as an attempt to control the work or the person. Deuteronomy 26:14 says, I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all that thou hast commanded me. Whatever the Spirit of the Lord says to a giver, he or she is to do, down to the very dime. A giver will ask the Lord, even beforehand, Lord, how much am I to give? Even during times of revival or special conferences or whatever, they will say, Lord, what am I to do? What am I to give? When special pleas are asked for, the givers are your top first people that will stand and give. They don't give so much out of being seen, but they give because they have a supernatural ability to give. Number three, the giver wants to know that his giving is to a viable work. This can appear controlling and manipulative. His interest is in advancing the gospel, not in personal recognition. A real giver does not give for any personal recognition. I remember several years ago, and we were in the Air Force, and we were stationed at a base called Chanute Air Force Base in Rantoul, Illinois. It's about 50 miles outside of Champaign-Urbana area there in Illinois. And we went to church in the Champaign-Urbana area, and we were only in that city for like 3 or 4 months because my husband at the time was going to school. He was cross-training and taking classes there at Rantoul. And so we were about to leave. We were getting ready to go to our next duty station. And our church was doing some renovation. They were doing some renovation on the church, you know, some painting, some bringing in some new carpet, bringing in some new pews and this and that. And this was like our third or fourth Sunday left for us to before we moved to our next duty station. And our pastor was up, and he was admonishing us to give. They wanted to do some work on the, well, actually they wanted to put in a new carpet. So he began to ask people for donations so that we could put the carpet in. So my husband at the time, he looked at me, and I looked at him. We both felt, well, actually I looked at him, and he looked at me. And I nodded to him. Actually, I had the usher to send him a note, and the note was for him to write a $1,000 check for the new carpet. They needed $3,500 for the new carpet in the church. And I wrote him a note, and he wrote the check, and he leaned over, and he gave it to the pastor. And he told the pastor, you know, not to let anyone know that it was us, you know, just that, you know, that we gave, that someone gave $1,000 towards the carpet. Well, anyway, make a long story short, the pastor got up and he announced that we gave it, and which we didn't want, because true givers don't want it announced that you gave it. We're just wanting to do it for the glory and the kingdom of God. And anyway, make a long story short, It let loose a spirit of giving. Our obedience set forth a spirit of giving at that time. They needed $2,500 more, and in less than 10 minutes, two other families gave $1,000 apiece, and another family gave $500 apiece. And in 15 minutes, they had every dime that they needed for that for the new carpet. So When a true giver gives, they do not like for others to know. They don't do it for recognition. They do it for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Number two, an attempt to use his giving to motivate others to give. This is what I was just talking about. That's the snowball effect. Once people see that someone is giving, they may be motivated to give as well. After we did that, then others decided, hey, I want to give. It becomes a snowball effect because a spirit of giving has been loosed over the church. So for those of you that are pastors out there and you need some fundraising done in your church, you need to ask God to send in some givers who supernaturally obey. They obey God. We obey God. And God says to give. And we give, and in our giving, it sets forth an atmosphere of more giving to come forth within the body of Christ. It is like I just mentioned, it is a snowball effect. Number three, an alertness to use his giving to motivate others to give. He sees when people are ready and are willing to give. He will give at the proper time as a means of stimulating others. It's just like a knowing. It's like a knowing. When the pastor of that church asked the congregation, it was just like the Spirit of the Lord just spoke, and I knew, you know, we had to give at that moment, at that time. We did not know what God had planned, but we knew that we had to give at that moment and at that time. And when we did, it caused others to follow along in the example, and they gave as well. Number four, a joy when his gift is an answer to specific prayer. The giver likes to know when he has heard from God and has been obedient in meeting a specific need. This spiritual quality in giving is highly sought after by the giver. Number five, an enjoyment in meeting needs without the pressure of appeals. The giver is likely to be put off by pleas for money. The giver is motivated by the Holy Ghost, not by appeals. Begging is generally met with cold indifference. Now, that is true. In my case, I'm not one that is so much motivated by pleas, you know, by someone begging, oh, we need $100 more, or we need $50 more, or, you know, this is the $50 line, or the $25 line, or the $1,000 line. That is a turn off to me and to other givers, because a giver is going to be motivated by God. You don't know when God is going to speak to the heart of a giver. A heart of a giver, when people are up begging and that kind of thing for money, the giver may have said, I'm going to write a $1,000 check, or I'm going to write a $2,500, or I'm going to write a $10,000 check. But sometimes that turns them off and they don't do anything at all. A giver can tell if it's Holy Ghost inspired or if it's just something that someone else is trying to get them to do. They do, begging usually does turn off someone that has a heart to give. A dependency on partner's counsel to confirm the amount of the gift. As I had said earlier, when I felt the impression to give that $1,000, I had to look, of course, to my husband at that time. A giver, because they give, it can cause problems in the home. So you look, especially if you're the wife and you look at the husband, if your husband is a God-called man or your wife is a God-called woman, you are going to have no problems in giving at all. I mean, you're both going to be in total agreement. But sometimes there might be where one spouse does not want the other one to give, and so you just have to pray. You've got to seek God on how, you know, ask God to handle that situation for you. The dependency on partner's counsel to confirm the amount of the gift. Because of the emotional and physical aspect of money, the giver is very dependent on spousal confirmation as to the amount to be given. The giver does not seek confirmation on whether or not to give, only the amount of the gift. So you want to be sure that you're going to give regardless, because you're a giver. You're not seeking them on whether they want you to give or not, because you're going to obey God no matter, you know, what you do. But you do have to look to your spouse for the amount, because you want to make sure that it does not hurt or harm your family, or that you're both in agreement to the amount that should be given for this specific thing that you want to do. It is nothing more than a reassurance for the giver. You just want to be reassured, because I don't believe that God is going to ask you to give anything and it's going to cause a problem in your home life. So you just look to your spouse, send a note to him if you're not sitting next to him or whatever, and say, you know, I feel the Lord is telling me to give $50. Are you in agreement? Or I feel like the Lord is saying, give $500. Are you in agreement with that? And you go ahead, and once you get the agreement, then you go ahead and write that check or whatever you're going to do for how much you're going to do. Number two. The lack of response to the pressure appeals may also appear as a lack of generosity. Remember, the giver is not motivated by appeals. He is motivated, or she is motivated, by the Holy Ghost. Others who are more emotionally involved in giving may view this as a lack of generosity on the part of the motivational gift of giving. Others who are more emotionally involved in giving may view this as a lack of generosity on part of the motivational gift of giving. Some people will look at a giver and say, you know, well, you know, why don't you want to give? But certain things will turn a giver off. They are motivated by the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit only. God gives them supernatural abilities on how to make money. And so how they make the money. They just don't want to frivolously give it away, but they want to give it away up under the unction, up under the unction of the Holy Spirit. Number three, personal frugality by which he lives may appear to friends and relatives as selfishness in not meeting their wants. You must first give yourself. The scripture says, let a man work so he can give to others, Ephesians 4 and 28. Personal frugality by which he lives may appear to friends and relatives as selfishness in not meeting their wants. Sometimes because others know that you have money or you do have a spirit of giving, they look at you as not being, that you're selfish in not wanting to help them out. Sometimes that's just a personal thing. You know, some people will help, some people will not help. That's a personal matter between family members and that kind of thing. But people who are givers, they do want to give, and they want to give to others, but they want to be led to give. The Spirit of the Lord maybe wake them in the night or speak to them through the day and say, you know, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, someone needs help. Because people who are givers, people will come to them thinking, you know, that they're suckers or that they're naive or, you know, they might be meek, you know, and I can just give them a soft story and they will just give me some money. You have to be very, very, givers have to be very, very careful because people will come to them and they will try to take from them in deceptive ways and deceptive manners. So you have to really be on your toes as a giver and to know, you know, I want to use God's money in the right way. They will give to certain charities. They will give to certain needs there in the church if someone's taking up a benevolent offering. Or if the Lord speaks and says, you see that brother over there in the white shirt and the brown pants, go and give him $100. Givers will do that, you know. But people just walking up to them, you know, trying to make them feel bad or shaming them into giving money or walking up to them. You know what the Bible said, we are supposed to help your fellow man out, and that is true. But if you're using the scripture in order to do something deceptive against someone, that's a whole total different story because a giver is moved only by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, here are some biblical examples of a giver. Luke chapter 3 and verse 11, they share food and they share clothing. Acts 2:44 and 47, they share material things. Acts 4:34 through 35, they share of their finances. Romans 1 and 11, they share spirituality. Ephesians 4:28, again, they share their finances. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 8 says, gave of himself, his time, his love, and his physical abilities, also the sharing of the gospel. It's not just money that a giver will give, but they will also give of their time. They will also give of their love. They will give of their physical abilities. They might help you move, or they might help you, they might give you a ride to where you need to go. They might come and sit with you in the hospital. They might take you shopping. You know, you need a ride to go pick up groceries or they might give you a ride to the bus station or give you a ride. It's several things that a giver might do, because it's more than just money that a giver gives, but he gives of his time, his love, and his physical abilities. And a giver also loves sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Biblical examples of the motivational gift of giving. Abraham. Genesis 24:1 says, Abraham was very blessed by God. Genesis 14:23 says, it shows Abraham refusing a help from man, so no man could say that he had made Abraham rich. Those of us who are givers, a lot of times we want to be able to, if we're like in business for ourselves or whatever, we like to know that what we've done through the grace and the blessings of God. Because when we make it to the top, we don't want any man to be able to say, it was because of me, you know, she borrowed $20,000 from me, or he borrowed $15,000 from me to get my business. It had not have been for me, they would not be in business. We like to be able to give all the glory and all the honor to God, those of us who are in business, to say, you know what, me and God built this business from the ground up. If it were not for God's help, if it were not for God's love, if it were not for God's blessing, I don't know where I would be. I would not be in this business today. Genesis 22:10, because God asked him to, Abraham was willing to give his only son. We all know the story about Isaac. Hebrews 7:22, Abraham was a tither and a friend of God. Then Genesis 18:1, Abraham shared his food with the eternal Logos and three men. And so giving is very, very important. It can be, like I said, more than just money, but it can be of our time, our talent. It can be of all of our physical ability. It is very important that when givers give, that they're led by the unction of the Holy Spirit. Givers do try to make wise investments. Givers do try to be careful where they put their money. They want to put it in something viable, because they want to be a blessing to, and especially if they're giving to a church. Those who are givers in the world, they may not give it to a church, but they give it to some type of charitable organization. There are some who may not even love God at all, but they give 10% of their earnings to somebody so that they first of all, they place that money somewhere. I don't know if many of them are doing it because they want a blessing from God and they know that tithing works, but they do give their money to viable projects and viable businesses and viable charities. They don't just put their money anywhere. They put it somewhere where it's going to be of good use. Some people who maybe die of cancer and they have lots of money, and they don't have a family, they will leave that money to the Cancer Foundation so that that money can go to help find a cure for cancer. But those of you that are givers in the body of Christ, allow the Spirit of God to use you in such a way that when you give, that you will give it to put it in good ground, where you know that your seed is going to grow, that it's going to be a help, that it's going to be a blessing to others. At our church today, we had special giving at our church because we're building our Family Life Center, where during the summer we're going to have several hundreds of children to come. As our bishop spoke this morning, that these children, when they're out of school, that they have in school, they have the reduced or free lunches. But when they're at home, when school is out, they don't have that. And so they don't have anything to eat. And so they're able to come to our church, and our church goes throughout the neighborhood feeding these children. Now, that's good ground. I have no problem when the Spirit of the Lord tells me to pay my tithes or tells me to give a certain amount to the ministry because of the work that's being done there. And we're feeding several hundreds of children this summer so that they can have nourishing meals during lunchtime. You know, maybe they get a little cereal for breakfast at home, but we can give them a strong lunch throughout the day that will help them to keep up their strength. During the Thanksgiving time, we feed them. We fed over 7,000 people last year at our church because we're sowing into good ground. So make sure that when you're sowing into good ground, that the money is going to exactly what it says it's going to. There are a lot of good churches out there that need your help financially, and they're praying and they're asking God to send them givers, people that know how to give, people that can fund certain things from them, people that aren't looking for anything in return, because God is going to bless them in return. Because if you give, God is going to turn around and give it back to you. So God is looking for people that will give, honest givers, people who, when the Spirit of the Lord speaks and says, give $1,000, they're jumping to their feet while they're writing the check, and they're taking the check down there, and they're just dropping it. Nobody knows how much they've given because nobody said, I need all of those that are giving $1,000 to stand in line. You know, some people don't want anybody to know what they're giving. They're just being obedient to God. And God, in return, will bless them for their obedience, for them blessing you for what you might need. And so if you're a pastor or you have some type of religious organization that you're trying to do something to uplift the people of God or to help out in your community, whatever it might be, begin to seek God and ask God for the givers. Lord, we need givers in our church. We need givers, Father God, in this organization that will be a blessing. Not people that are coming in looking to take over because they give the biggest amount, but humble people, people who will just give, and that's what they're there for. They're there to give. They're there to help build up your ministry, help to build up your organization financially. Also, you know, maybe you have a lot of people in your church who are just, you know, they always seem to be down. They don't seem to be happy. You need to seek God, ask God, Lord, I need some people in my church who are exhorters, people that can help to uplift others, people that can help build them up, give them a word of encouragement to edify them. Lord, I need people in my church who are servers. Lord, we need people. We can't just keep using the same three people all the time. We're burning them out. There are people out there that are looking for you, that want to come to your church and be in the ministry of health, who want to be a giver in your church, who wants to be an exhorter, who's a perceiver. You need that one that can see, see the intent of the hearts of people to know who's for you and who's against you, that you don't put the wrong people at the head table, that you're putting wolves at your table instead of sheep, that you got goats and wolves surrounding you instead of sheep, because goats and wolves are always going to try to get up to where the head of the ministry is, and they're trying to get up there. The goats will butt against you. The wolves will wear sheep clothing until they get you right where they want you, and then they'll destroy you so that they can take your place. But if you have sheep in your church, people that really love the Lord, people that care for God, care for you, truly love the ministry, truly love God, those are the people that you want in your ministries to help uplift and build and help you to build the kingdom of God. And so begin to, if you're pastors or you have an organization, a religious organization of some sort, or if you're an evangelist and you have a traveling ministry, ask God to show you the right people, where to put them at. Find out what their gifts are. You can go online and you can find out, just type in motivational gift test or whatever, and have people to take this test, or go to the religious bookstore. You can find books on it, and have people to take the test so that you'll know exactly who to put where, so that your church will run smoothly and it will be everything that God will have it to be. Well, next week we are going to end out this particular teaching. I hope that you've enjoyed tonight's teaching. Next week we're going to be finishing out on the last two of the motivational gifts, which is going to be administration or organization and mercy, compassion. You need people in your church who are compassion people. You need people in your church who are organizers, who are administrative type people. And I'm not so much talking, you know, like secretarial, working, you know, that kind of thing. But as we get into the teaching next week, you will further understand more. I pray that you have enjoyed tonight's teaching. What we're going to do now is we're going to go ahead and we're going to have another song. And after this song, we will come back and just share a little bit more with you. And then we will be done for this evening. So enjoy the song.
There is a prophetic word from the Lord. It's your time. It's your season. And not only will you receive increase, but everything you lost during your valley experience, the Lord is going to restore. He's going to restore it 100-fold. Yeah, you were tried in the fire, but you're coming out as gold. God said, I'm restoring the year you've sown. Lend me your ear.
Lend me your ear.
Thus saith the Lord.
Thus saith the Lord.
Just know that my word.
Know that my word.
It will not.
Will not return.
Return void.
Your time I sustain.
Your time I sustain.
There's no need to fear.
God said.
I'm restoring.
Restoration has come.
Yeah.
I like this part. God said, I am the author, the writer of time. And no matter how long, things are going to work out just fine.
Deposit
this word. No need to fear. The Lord said,
I'm
restoring
the years.
The years. The years. Years of sacrifice.
Restoring
years of sowing.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Come on, everybody. Lift up your hands.
Lift up your hands.
And receive this word from the Lord. Broken heart, receive this word from the Lord. And here's what you need to do. our brother, my sister. Healing has come. Now come on, everybody, get your healing. If you're listening to me, receive your healing. Lift up your hand and receive it now. Come on, say, I'm
healing.
Ah, the Lord said he's healing you. Everything that you've been through, God said, I'm healing you. Every broken place, every wounded place. The Lord said, I'm healing you. Oh, receive it now. Receive it now. Believe it, my sister. Believe it, my brother. The Lord said, he's healing you. Restoration has come. Hey, I'm healing. Lawrence came to tell you, don't quit, don't give up. God, we bless your name. Thank you for remembering our tears and restoring our healing.
Praise God, praise God. I'm restoring your years. Hallelujah. Some of you may feel like that God has left you, that everything that you could possibly go wrong has gone wrong in your life. But I want you to know that God can restore all of those years. He can restore what the cankerworm and the palmerworm has eaten. I want you to know that right where you are tonight, God loves you, and he's here to meet every need in your life if you will trust him, if you will obey his word, and if you would just lean on him. Don't lean unto your own understanding, but lean on God. He's here to make the crooked ways straight. God just wants you to trust in him, to rest in him, to just open up and just say, Lord, you know, I can't fight the system anymore. I'm just going to just let you handle it. And you totally give it to him. Take all your burdens and leave them there. And God will restore to you everything that the cankerworm and the palmerworm has taken. There was an old saying I heard a minister say, I think it was Jerry Savelle, that says, if Satan can't steal your joy, he can't keep your goods. And so you just get your joy activated and you just begin to praise God and let God minister to your heart, and all that has been taken, God will restore it back unto you today. Hallelujah. Well, before we leave, there was a couple of other things that I forgot to share on the teaching of the giving, and that was the childhood characteristics of individuals with the motivational gift of giving. Excuse me. These are some characteristics that you might see in your children. They are open, receptive, friendly children. They have no trouble in telling another child off if they see an injustice, if they see that injustice has been done. They take correction easily and can usually be reasoned with. They're extremely appreciative, and they show it. They're active, sports-oriented, and need to be occupied. They would rather play with children than with toys. They are given to sharing with others. They're very faithful and loyal and dependable. They're participators. they like to join clubs. So if you see those characteristics in your children who are you think might be givers, begin now to teach them how to give. Begin to tell them, show them how to tithe. Teach them how to give. Teach them ways to not let people take advantage of them, but teach them in ways where that they will be able to hear the Spirit of the Lord. If they come to you and say, Mommy, you know, I want to give my doll or I want to give my video game to so-and-so, and you ask them, do you feel the leading of the Lord to do this? And if they say, yes, I don't know, you know, I just want to give it, then allow them to do so because it is opening up their heart to learn how to be givers the right way. Hallelujah. Well, we just thank and praise God on this evening. I pray that you did enjoy tonight's message. As I said, you can go into the archives or our on-demand button, and you can hear our other three sessions that we did, the seven motivational gifts, the Discovering You series. I hope that after this message is, the series is done, that you will discover really who you are and you will begin to move in your areas and your gifted areas, get into your ministry and get into the right areas. Some of you may be on the praise and worship team, but you don't want to be there because you don't like being out front. But you want to work in the nursery, or you might want to be an usher, or you might want to work in the food pantry, or whatever it is. You know, regroup yourself. Go talk to your pastor. Talk to your leaders there in your ministry and say, I want to move from this area into this area. Because you have to be happy. You have to be in the right place doing the right thing in the kingdom. And so make sure you pray about it and make sure that you're in the right areas where you're going to be most useful in your ministry. I just thank and praise God for each and every one of you tonight. I pray that if you've gotten something out of this series so far, that you will write me at awordfromgod3@aol.com and just let me know if you're enjoying the series. You can leave me a message on my Facebook page. Also, you can leave me a message on my blog page. That is awordfromgod1.blogspot.com. Of course, our Facebook page is A Word From God. We just thank and praise God for you, for all of you that have tuned in and who have listened. It has been such an honor and such a privilege to be able to come to your homes or on your iPods or your iPads, or however you're hearing, if it's through Sirius Radio, however you're hearing this radio show. For those of you that I write on Twitter about it all the time, if you've heard it, you know, GrandDiva777, write me on Twitter and let me know something. I just thank God for each and every one of you for just tuning in and listening. I pray that God's greatest blessings will always be upon each and every one of you. I thank you so much for your encouraging words and for your support. For those of you that are following me here on the radio show, I want to say thank you. So tonight I want to say thank you for tuning in to A Word From God on blogtalkradio.com. I am your radio host, Evangelist Rebecca Collier-Hagler, saying thank you for joining us. May God richly bless all of your endeavors for Him. And I will see you next week, and good night.
You've heard us sing a lot about being a friend of God. Just one more song. Would you lift a hand and just say, Lord, you've been a friend. I can testify about it. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for all you've done. Thank you. Lord.